If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 121. If I were to ask 100 Christians to quote a Bible passage from the Psalms and not do Psalm 23, this probably would be at one of the top of the list. It's one of the most beloved and famous Psalms. And really, it's about a life as a journey that we can't make alone. If you see at the top at the subscription there, a superscription, it says a song of degrees, or some translations say a song of ascents. So there was a group of psalms that you would sing as you were going up to the festivals. So every single man in the country was required, and so they would bring their families, and it was just a big party, and the entire nation would go to Jerusalem, and you would walk there. And you can imagine, if you would walk on the interstate to Charleston or whatever, and how many hundreds and hundreds of people would be walking. Everybody from every holler would be in the road, and everybody would just kind of get in the road, and it would be just a party all the way there and all the way back. And these songs from 120 to 134 was what was sung every single time that people would come together to go to God. They had to present themselves before God. Every man was required to go to Jerusalem and present themselves before God. That was the requirement. And so as they did that, they remembered who God was. And so you really see this as a not just a physical thing, but this is a spiritual journey too. And the song about the journey is our journey that we're making in this life. It's wonderful. You see that God's people, it doesn't take God's people very long to realize that we are a people that's pretty far away from home. You might not recognize that when you don't know God. When you don't know God, everything is comfortable. You're fine. The world is fine. What you do is fine. It takes more than a lifetime to suck all the fun this world has to offer. I can imagine all the places that we could be right now, having a blast, that this world is great. So before you knew the Lord, you thought everything was fine. And it's strange that the people that God loves, he then tells something in their hearts that they're now not at home. They're far away from home and that they're headed for home. And so really all this picture of all these people on the road together, all walking and talking and sharing their lunch as they're walking, is really a bigger picture. It's the picture of our entire life as God's people. And God does this with a mercy. So in Ecclesiastes, it says, this is chapter 3, he hath made everything beautiful in its time. And King James, I don't like it, says the world. Most things says he sets eternity in our hearts. Most of the modern versions would say he puts eternity in your heart. What that means is every person that's born kind of knows there's more than what they see. There's something more to this life. There's more than just the physical. And there's more than just this world can provide. There's some kind of a taste, a discontent, that every person knows there's something lacking, that we have a lack. And this lack, this discontent nudges you to Jesus. This discontent does not make you trust Jesus. This discontent makes you look for Jesus. It makes you recognize when you see Jesus that he fits what you're missing. This hole that's in your life because God put it there. Because we were designed as God's people. We were in his image created. So for that means we want God. We have to have him. And when we don't have him, we don't know why we don't have what we want. We don't even know what we want. We're like a little kid who doesn't know what they want and they're still throwing a fit. It's the same idea with us. So God will put that in our heart and then nudge us. Once you trust the Lord, you're even given more. There's more of an idea that this life is a journey. We understand we're pilgrims. So we read the Bible and we see things and we recognize that the Bible is about us. It takes the Spirit of God to teach you that it's not Bible stories that you learn the plot of. It's not the story you know. It's the idea that you are this. This is you, God, to you, for you. So we see that Israel was in Egypt as slaves and that they were freed, delivered. And then that they traveled to the promised land, and that that's exactly what's happened to us. We see that our sins have, we were slaves. We know that we were slaves. We feel that slavery in our lives, and as a result, we recognize that when Jesus died for us and we accepted that beautiful gift, that we were freed from it. But at the beginning, now we have to go. We have to go where God is wanting us to go. And this is a dangerous road. It's dangerous, but God protects you. It's dangerous, but God provides for you. And so in this wilderness that we find ourselves in, we sense that God is always with us. And it's the closest we'll ever get to God, as we know that we're depending upon Him and living in Him. So the New Testament then teaches Christians. If this is new for us, the New Testament has to teach us. This is from Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place where after he would receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of that same promise. For he looked for a city which had its foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So there's this idea that I'm not home. I need to go home. I need to find my way home. And my way home is not where I am. I need to go where God is leading me. This is further in the chapter, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far away, far off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we, the church, are called out of this world. We live in the city of destruction, and most people don't know it and don't care. But somehow there's something in our hearts that we recognize that we must go to God. And this journey of our life is God meeting our needs as we're taken where we're going. And this is from Philippians 3. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this psalm is a pilgrim psalm. 121 is a pilgrim song. It's walking through uncertainty. It's walking through danger on your way to worship. So let's read it. This is God's word. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. May God add his blessing to his public reading of his word. I remember reading this psalm when I was little. So when I was 10 years old, my parents gave me a Bible with my name and date in that Bible. And I started reading it with little tiny paper and little teeny tiny words. And I remember reading this and thinking, ah, what a sweet, beautiful image. Like, what a great picture. Because I loved the mountains that we grew up in. I love them. They're comforting to me. There's a comfort to them. But I do remember thinking, how does God come from the mountains? I remember that. Clear as a bell. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? So as a boy, I was like, oh, my help is coming from the mountains. And I know a lot of people who would think that. They're like, I want to go to the mountains because that's where I will find God. And you don't always find God on top of a mountain. You can find God on a mountain, but you have to have him in your heart while you're going. And he'll meet you at the top, because he's at the top. He's at the top of the mountain, and he's in the bottom of the valley at the same time. He's got all the plays. Melissa had a friend once from college who grew up in Oklahoma. I don't know if you've ever been to Oklahoma. Oklahoma. And Oklahoma is as flat as a pancake. And he visited West Virginia, and he told her that he didn't like the mountains. He said, because you never know who's hiding behind the trees or the rocks. So he felt unsafe. He felt that he didn't know where his enemies were. I don't know, like, what enemies would be following him from Oklahoma. But he didn't like the idea that he couldn't see where other people were seeing him and he couldn't see them. So in some ways, we have this kind of a feeling that the mountains cradle us and comfort us and give us encouragement. And other people would find that really, really unnerving. And I suppose if people were shooting at you, it'd be better to see them. At least you'd know who's shooting at you. Okay? But you have to realize that the people that's walking to Jerusalem have to walk to Jerusalem. I don't know if that made any sense to you. But you're going to walk to Jerusalem. There's plenty of people that know that you're there and would love to rob you. So it's a dangerous thing to go out on the road. You're called to go to Jerusalem. You're required to be there. And you're on this trip, and you're required to make it, and everybody knows that you're making it. So they're after you. They're hunting you. So it's interesting that he isn't saying that his help is coming from the hills. It's not the hills that require his help. The hills could very well be the danger that he's calling out for help. The hills have people hiding behind them. There's places that I can slip. There's places I can fall off. I had a friend who worked in Bhutan, which is up above India in the Himalayan mountains. And he gave a picture of a bus where he was on this bus, and the bus was on a track around a mountain. There was no guardrail. It was all muddy, flat, and it just dropped up about 5,000 feet. It was like a mile on the top of this huge mountain, and this tiny little bus was winding around on a dirt road at the top of this hill. And he had a picture out the window, and I'm like, just the thought of it. Just the thought that these mountains could be where I would die. These mountains are where I could end up. And so he is saying it's God who dwells in the mountains. Now, other people would see that many times the very, very old pastors from the first, second, third century of the Christian church called this the Pilgrim's Evening Song. And what they're implied by is that you would sing this as soon as you saw the mountains around Jerusalem. You would go to Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem, because it was in the top of the mountains. Mount Zion was the top of the mountain. And so as soon as you saw the mountains, you knew that you were there. You knew that it was one or two days more and you could get there. You could see it, but you couldn't get there. You were still in the flat looking at the hill. And in some ways, looking at the mountains, weren't the mountains that made you feel like that was your help? But God lived in the temple in those mountains. So the mountains can be the source of danger or the source of hope, but it's not the mountains that give you your help. As you recognize that you need help in your life, in this journey, you have to have help. You call on God to help you. So I will lift mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. That's verse 1. Let's look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So, you know, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is not uncertain. It's emphatic. It's personal. My help. It's not just everybody's help. This is mine. God is my help. And no matter what it is, whatever your help is, whatever you're relying on, it's insufficient. Whatever you think that you can do, you have family that can help you. You have someone who knows how to fix your car. You know how someone, my outlet stopped working and I've replaced it and it's still broken and I don't know what to do. Anybody know? I mean, you got to know some people in this world, right? If you're relying on knowing people in this world, that's insufficient. Your money is insufficient. Your health is insufficient. Your length of days are insufficient. Your connections are insufficient. You must go to God. And God is letting you go in this journey to depend upon him. And it's the God who is the creator of heaven and earth. This is from Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not, neither is weary. He's the one who made it. This is the one who's never tired, never busy, never occupied. The ones who are looking at you and the ones who can do anything. This is God himself. His title distinguishes him from every false god, whatever that false god is. And I have served 1,000 false gods. God that made heaven and earth is the only one that truly can help me. He's sovereign. If he can create the world, if he can create the heaven and the earth, he can help me. If he can do the big, he can do the small. You don't have to be really smart to think that. If he can do the big, he can do the little. And I'm little compared to the creating the heaven and the earth. But I tell you, I might be little, but I'm important to me. My life is important to me. The things that I go through are important to me. They might not be important to you, but that doesn't matter because you're not me. The things I'm going through, God cares about and can help me with. And when he has no offense on me, when my sins are gone to the east is from the west, then God is willing to take you as important. He considers you important. He sees himself as fighting for you, trading a city for you. He'll do anything for you. His attributes, his providence, his faithfulness, that's what you lift your eyes to. You don't lift your eyes to the hills. The hills won't help you. But you lift your eyes to God, who's the creator of heaven and earth, and he is capable and willing to help you. Let's go on. This is verse 3. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Can you see the shift? He just shifted from my to thy. Okay, my rhymes with thy. I don't know if you know what thy is. My help. He's my help. I know who God is because he came to me. Now I can talk to you and say he can come to you. I can turn around. And the idea of keep or watch, there's 8 verses from verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 5 verses. The word keep is 6 times. More than once per verse. The idea that he can watch or keep. Now, by the way, the word for watch is the verb for keep. So you watch the high chair, and the baby's in the high chair, and I could probably watch that high chair fall right over. But God doesn't watch a high chair fall over. When God watches, he's not watching as though he's disinterested. He watches with the idea of doing something. Hagar was in the desert, and she renamed the hedge where she was sitting. You, God, see me. You see me by the idea that you're willing to do something for me. When Abraham went to the top of Mount Moriah and there was a ram caught in his horns in the bushes so that he didn't have to sacrifice his son, he sacrificed the ram. He renamed the mountain. You, God, see. But the word see and the word watch and the word protect is the same word. So the idea of Jehovah Jireh is that God watches with the intent of doing something about it. He doesn't just watch you squirm. He watches you so that he can help you. He watches you so that he can insert himself. He interposes himself between you and your problems, between you and your dangers. Everything that is to you, against you, God is for you. It is better for you to go through the bad with God than it is for you not to go through the bad. It will be. You will love God more and love your life more if God will take you through the fun. Why would anyone stand in line for 3 hours to go onto a roller coaster in the hot sun, except that the roller coaster is not just flat as Oklahoma? The roller coaster is fun because it's scary, and the scary parts make it fun because you go all the way through, and God's going to get you all the way home. And you get a book deal out of it when some of your stories are wild. Some of you have shared your stories and I'm like, my goodness, I'm boring compared to you. And a lot of people don't want an exciting story because it means that they've gone through a lot. But I tell you, it's a saint that's gone through a lot that I would have pray for me. There was a little old lady when I was very young in the church, And she was so sweet. And she would stand up and say, "Hallelujah." And I remember I was probably Jace's age. And I asked my parents, "Who is this lady that would stand up and she just says, hallelujah?" Take her 10 minutes to say, "Hallelujah." And they said, "That lady has had a life. That lady has gone through the hard, dark, scary times, and God has carried her the whole way. And she is headed to glory land. She wants her Savior. She wants to go right now. And she's been taken through. She's had a wild ride. God helped her. He doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. He watches and he watches and he watches with the intent of helping you." So slumber means like he doesn't doze. He's not distractible. He doesn't go down for a moment. There's no glitching. He's every second at you. He doesn't sleep. That's why Elijah, who knew this, laughed. Remember at the top of Mount Carmel? And the Baal worship, the Baal prophets were all kind of running around the idol all day. And it was like, "Well, maybe you need to pray a lot louder. Maybe he's asleep." Like, Elijah was just taunting him because his God doesn't sleep. His God doesn't sleep. His God is not off duty. He is for them. His care is without interruption. There's no moment when God forgets to keep his promise to you. The covenant of his promise to Jesus, to you, is a floor you can stand on. Because God said, "Jesus, if you will live perfectly, anybody that trusts you will have your life. I will forgive them for your sake. They will have the right to eat of the tree of life for your sake. They will have the right to enter into the New Jerusalem for your sake." And that covenant was done, sealed, finished, done. You can't mess it up. You can't mess up the covenant between God and his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And that covenant is lasting and solid. And he never forgets to keep his promise. So this psalm tells me that we have more than guardian angels. We have a guardian God. A guardian God who takes care of us, who watches us, who never takes a break and never goes off duty. This is verse 5. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is thy shade on thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul." He protects you from the literal day. He's a beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, a shadow of a mighty rock in a dry and withered land. That idea that you're sitting behind a rock and the searing sun is searing the rock, and you are cool for that reason. And it's the perceived dangers of the moon. A lot of the ancient people thought the moonlight was scary and dangerous to them. God's got you. The moonlight can hit you all night, and you're fine. He's got you. It's funny. Does the moonlight hurt you just because you think the moonlight's hurting you? I think there's a lot to be learned from that. There's a lot of things that I think are bad and scary that are neither bad nor scary because God's got me. Just because I freak out does not mean that I'm in any real danger. God keeps me. The safety of everything, safety from this world, the system of this world. And he keeps them in his name. This is John 17. "And now I am no more in this world, but they are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, for they may be one as we are one." So God keeps you through his name. That's how he keeps you. That his name that never changes, his name who represents God who doesn't change, that name is solid. That is the name. That is the strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's the name of the Lord. This is Exodus 35, 34. "The Lord passed before him and promised, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression for sin. It's interesting that it is God's character that's his name. His name and his character are the same. It's who he is. It's the attributes of God. This is the hills that we are to raise your eye to. It is to who he is. And it's in who he is that he protects you. This is 1 Peter 1. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. It takes God's power to hold you, to protect you, to shield you. It's his character that's doing it. This is John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word, who represents God, is what you are in. It's, you're safe in that. And as you're safe, he's purifying you. He's changing you. He's making you what you will to be. This is John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, bring you into remembrance whatsoever I've said to you. The Holy Spirit in God's name is in you, creating a push that goes down the road all the way. Do you remember? There was a cloud that came straight up from the Holy of Holies through the top of the tabernacle and would sit there. And at night, it was a swirling column of fire that you could see. Everywhere you could look, you're like, oh, good. Go to bed. You're fine. God is here. Then in the day, it was a swirling cloud. And you knew that as long as it was down, we stayed put. And as soon as the cloud went up into the sky, everybody started packing up because we're leaving. God led you. You didn't just bump around yourself. God leads you. Look back on your life. Has God led you? The things where you're like, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, and you look back and go, wow, it's 2020. Hindsight's 2020. You can see what God has done. You can't see what God is doing. And you can't see where God, except that the truth from the word tells you where your ultimate going is. So you're fine. A person grounded in the word is calm. If a person not grounded in the word is just everywhere. It's interesting. This is Ephesians 1. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sealed you so that as part of God's people, he's responsible to take you. When you get in the boat or on the plane, you can trust that someone else is going to take you where you're going. You don't have to worry about it. God will get you where he wants you to go. It's interesting. The harm we think of, well, maybe I'll die or maybe I'll get killed. Yeah, maybe you'll get killed. Maybe you'll die. But that's not true harm. God is going to hold you where you really need it. This is Romans 8. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, height, depths, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not true harm. It's not real harm. Real harm, God keeps you from. Let's look at the final verse, verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. God's care for us is eternal. It doesn't end. He doesn't get sick of you. He doesn't throw you away. He doesn't tire of you. He doesn't divorce you. He doesn't expel you. He doesn't write you off. He doesn't kick you out of the will. You are his forever and ever and ever and ever. That's comforting. And I can't mess it up. If my name is engraved on God's hands, I can't mess that up. I can't take it out. That's indelible. My name is indelibly written in God's hand. I can't do anything through my behavior, through my laziness, through my sinfulness that will stop God from caring for me all the way from this time forth, even forevermore. So what does this psalm finally call us to do? It calls us to lift up our eyes. And we don't lift our eyes up to these beautiful hills, though I tell you they're beautiful. You lift your eyes to heaven, where Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus is the creator of heavens and earth. This is John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. This is Colossians 1. For by Him were all things created, things that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. I look to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ is the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth that you look to. Jesus Christ is your only mediator, the only one between you and God that is willing to help you. This is Hebrews 2. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Help. Jesus can help you because He was tempted. And He will help you when you are tempted. Jesus Christ is the ever-living high priest, the one who is between you and God, representing you to God. This is Hebrews 7. Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for Him. He doesn't slumber and He doesn't sleep. He always lives to intercede for you. This is Jesus Christ, your Savior. Jesus Christ, who is everything you need for you and tied to you. You are married to Him. You are in Him where you are safe. You are in Him where you are blessed. Jesus is the only one that can help us now and forevermore. This is Jude 24. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling, this is Jesus, and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So let's lift up our eyes, not to the hills, but to Christ. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, which has made heaven and earth. Amen.